So today we come to the fifth of our five commandments, and as I've done in other weeks, I want to make a few preliminary comments before I get to the meat of the commandment actually itself. This is the first commandment of what we might call the second table of God's law. When Moses came down from the mountain, he had two tablets of stone. One may have had the Ten Commandments on it, and the other have been a copy, such as nowadays when you have a legal agreement, you'll be given a copy of that agreement, and the person you've made it with will keep a copy. It may be that Moses had Ten Commandments on one and Ten Commandments on the other as a copy. Or it may be that the first tablet of stone had four commandments on it, the four that relate vertically to our relationship with God. And the other tablet had the six commandments that relate horizontally to our relationship with the people around us. If that's the case, then today we have come to the second table of the law. Then, as the Apostle Paul, just as a second preliminary comment, he says in Ephesians chapter 6, this is the first commandment with a promise. Haven't had this before. Honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God has commanded you, so that you may live long and that it may go well with you in the land the Lord is giving you. So keeping this commandment is just not about parents, it's also about children, it's about society, it's about community. It's a win-win commandment for all of us as we consider its message today. And then a third preliminary comment, this also underlines for us how countercultural is God's word. We live in a world today that glamorizes youth and undervalues the wisdom of older people. And our modern society, I suspect if they were told to draw up a list of Ten Commandments, they wouldn't have this one on it. It certainly wouldn't come so early if they did have it at all. Honoring your father and mother, really? Are we not living in a new day and age? Is that not really so yesterday? And yet here, and whether your parents, they may have passed away, it's still relevant because it's applying here to not just parents, they're our first authority figures, but it also applies to teachers as authority figures, as policemen, as authority figures, as bosses at work, as political leaders, and dare I say it, even for ministers. This respect for authority is part of this commandment, and it's only really beginning with parents is where we learn what it means to honor your mother and your father. So those are just a few comments just to start with. I want to divide this up into three ways today. Let me first of all say this commandment tells us that we should prize our parents. Prize our parents. That we should value our parents. That we should treasure our parents. The word in the New International Version and in other versions is honor your father and your mother. Honor them. Give weight to them. Don't dismiss them as nobodies or nothings. What relevance have they possibly got for my life? Value them. Treasure them. Prize them. Think about the way you think about them, the way you speak about them. Do you honor them? When you talk about them when they're not there, are you honoring your parents? Are you prizing them? Do you protect their name? Do you count them as people of value, worth? People who are really important, significant. And you're not going to let anything be said about them, even by someone perhaps within your own circle of friends or in your own near family. Think about the way we listen to them. We'll come to this in a bit more detail. Do we listen to them? Or do we just ignore them? And when we listen to them, how do we respond to what they've said? And do we care for them? You see, Paul quotes this in Ephesians chapter 6. And for those people who may be saying, you know, Richard, a series on the Ten Commandments, are they not also Old Testament? Well, they come up in the New Testament time after time after time again. And Paul certainly regarded them as still being established and still being real. He quotes in Ephesians chapter 6, children, obey your parents in the Lord. for this is right. One way to honor your parents is to obey them when they tell you what to do, although I'll qualify that a little bit later on. But obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. This is what God wants you to do. This is God's command. This is not an option. Remember, these are the 10 commandments, not the 10 suggestions. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. I was reminded recently of this in the life of the great theologian John Calvin, who as a youth was studying to be a priest in the Roman Catholic Church. But his father had a row with the church authorities over something, and he was so miffed with them that he pulled his son out of the seminary and he put him in the law school instead so that he would become a lawyer. And when I read that, young Calvin just accepted it. Well, if that's what father wants, that's what father gets. And he just moved happily over to law school. But think of the row there would be nowadays if some parent just lifted their child out of some university course and put them into a different university course. He obeyed his father. He honored him as one who knew best. Does that mean then that parents just have the right to rule over their children? Well, Paul also says in Ephesians 6, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. He says fathers. He doesn't say fathers and mothers, don't exasperate your children. I think as fathers, we have a tendency to maybe be a bit overbearing men and to exasperate our children in a way that our wives maybe don't do. But I think it applies to both men and women, mother and father, that we, to get honor, we should not be unreasonable in the home. We should not be dictators in the home. We should not be demanding obedience no matter what. Yes, parents are authority figures. Yes, they have to administer discipline. But to exasperate your children, to weary them, to rule them with a rod of iron is no honor to God. You don't want your children to respect you because they have to, but because they want to. They want to respect you because they love you. They want to please you, to honor you in the Lord. We're 4 days from Christmas. You might say it's a strange sermon for a Christmas season. Well, at this Christmas season, we think of Christ being born into the family of Joseph and Mary. And you remember the story we read from Luke chapter 2 of Christ getting lost in the temple at 12 years of age for 3 days, only he wasn't lost. He deliberately stayed with the Bible teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. I would love to have a recording of those conversations. Everyone who heard him, we're told, was amazed at his understanding and his answers. His parents thought he had disrespected them, and he said to his parents, "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" And then Luke says he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them, and Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. He obeyed, he kept perfectly the 10 commandments. In the carol, Once in Royal David City, we'll be singing it at the end, there is the line, "For he is our childhood's pattern, day by day like us he grew." And there's also the line, "And through all his wondrous childhood, he would honor and obey." And for those of us who follow Jesus, honoring parents is honoring God. Obeying parents is obeying God. It's exactly what Jesus Christ himself did. "For he is our childhood's pattern, day by day, like us he grew." He prized Mary and he prized Joseph. The second half of this commandment is the promise that you may live long and that it may go well with you in the land the Lord your God is giving you. Now let me say, this is not an automatic promise that if you obey your parents, you'll live until you're 80 or 90 or 100 and you'll have fabulous health until the day you die. That's not the case. That would make the grace of God automatic. And the grace of God is never automatic. It's always a gift. Neither is it saying that if you're a good son or a good daughter honoring your parents, that your children then in turn will grow up honoring and respecting you. Good parents can produce wayward children. And wayward parents can have good children. There's nothing automatic in family life and in child rearing and in how the grace of God operates. But what this promise is saying, that it may go well with you in the land your God is giving you, is that we are now moving from individual responsibility to community effect in general. How does it benefit community in general and society in general if parents are honored and respected and obeyed? For most definitely, there are wider implications for what goes on within a household. Take the rise of the gang culture in so many modern cities. We hear these stories from England mainly, I think. Why do so many young men join gangs? There can be many reasons, but often the reason is because they're looking for father figures where the home has broken down. So often it's mom who's there and there's no father figure. So they're looking for older men who will mentor them, who will set parameters for them, who will give them structure and discipline. Now, often, admittedly, it's in really bad ways. But they're looking for older men who will be there for them. And please don't misunderstand me today. I'm not saying that children have to grow up in perfect homes with one mom and one dad all the time in order to grow up perfect. That is not the case. I'm thinking generally. In the Bible, Jephthah was the son of a prostitute, and he grew up to be a judge in Israel. In the 19th century, Alexander White was the famous minister of Free St. George's in Edinburgh. His Bible characters are read to this day, and he was brought up by an unmarried mother. And last month, I read the biography of Alan Johnson, a one-time Labour Party MP. His father left home after an affair. He was brought up in poverty by his mother and his older sister. And yet in Tony Blair's government, he rose to be Shadow Chancellor of the Exchequer. So I'm not saying today that family life has to be perfect and perfectly in harmony with Scripture to produce model citizens. But in general, as a general principle, for the general good of society, for the mental well-being of children, for better school results, for keeping them out of jail, for keeping them off drugs. Study after study after study has shown the best environment for children is a father and a mother together bringing up those children. Dad to protect and encourage, mom to nurture and care, both acting out of love and instilling confidence, not criticism or sarcasm. Strong family units are essential to the well-being of society. You know that, and I know that, and I know there are breakdowns, and in our own family, we have had divorce and so on. We know what it's like. But in these days where we are so aware of the increase of family breakdown, we all know it's not for the good of society, although we also know that with God, things can be turned around. So we've talked about the prizing of parents, the promise of well-being for the good of society and for the good of individuals if this command is obeyed. Let me finish by talking about the practice of it all. What does it look like in practice, this honoring of your parents, this honoring of an authority figure, whether it's a policeman or whether it's a teacher or whether it's somebody else in society? How does it work out in practice? I wonder, if your parents are still alive, how you speak to them. I wonder what words you use to them. Whether you're 10 today, or whether you're 30 today, or 50 today, or maybe even 60 today. Our parents are living older and older. How do we speak to them? Are we patient with them? Do we listen to them? Do we care for them? Let me suggest some words that are very hard to say to your parents as I finish today. Yes, Mom. Yes, Dad. Really hard to say those, isn't it? It's easy to stand up here and just say, yes, Mom, yes, Dad. But if my mother was telling me to do something, or my father was telling me to do something, it's a different story, isn't it, to say, yes, Mom, yes, Dad. Why is it so hard to do what they are telling us to do? Because it shows up, does it not? And this is the point of the commandments, that at heart we are rebels. We're sinners. We resent authority. We resist authority. And when someone tells us what to do, we think, huh, who does he think he is telling me what to do? And isn't that why the first commandment on how we relate to our fellow men and fellow women is about the first authority figures in our lives, our parents? Nowadays, we assume it's natural for a teenager, say, to rebel. It's not just teenagers who rebel, but we assume it's natural and we shrug our shoulders and say, that's what teenagers do. But why do they do it? And I know there's a sense of finding their own way in life and working out their own identity, and they don't want to be hanging on their parents' coattails all their lives. That wouldn't be healthy either. But does that give an excuse for rebellion and disrespect and stubbornness and disobedience? And parents, you can't parent your 15-year-old the way you parent your 5-year-old. But in the home, it is meant to be a place where children are learning honor and respect and obedience. When the first day at school comes around, we kind of, you know the way it is, it's all tearful and, you know, they've grown up and they're in their uniform and they're standing there with their sleeves down over their hands going out, you'll grow into it, love. And they're going out for their first day at school, and that's great, but I'll tell you this, the first day at school is actually not the first day at school. The first school that a child goes to is the home they grow up in. That's where they learn honor and respect and obedience to Christ. That's where they learn that parents matter, that their word counts. That's where we have to learn this. It also is the place where we learn our sinfulness and our need of being saved from our sins, because it's so hard to say, yes, Mom, yes, Dad. And especially if any of us call ourselves Christians today, it's no commendation to the gospel. Young person, especially growing up in a home maybe with unbelieving parents, that you're disrespectful of those parents, it's no condemnation of the gospel. In the home, it's the first school of learning that we have, and it's the place where we learn to honor our parents. And parents, to let your children run wild, to have no parameters, to have no barriers, to have no rules in your house, you're just storing up wrath for yourself. You're reaping you're sowing to the wind, you'll reap the whirlwind. So honoring parents is about saying, yes, Mom, yes, Dad. A second thing that's very hard to say is to your parents, thank you. We find it so hard, do we not, to dredge up thankfulness from our hearts when they do something for us, because we feel so entitled naturally. You know what it's like trying to get your young people to phone Granny and say thank you for the present they got at Christmas, or write that email or send that card. Our sinfulness makes us grudging and not grateful. Proverbs 23 says, listen to your father who gave you life, and do not despise your mother when she is old. We're to remember all they've done for us, the gift of life itself. If it wasn't for your mom and if it wasn't for your dad, you wouldn't be here today. So you've got to be grateful for that. Then there's the feeding, the cleaning, the sleepless nights, the training, the schooling, the taxiing, the counseling, the praying and the paying, the loving, the Christmas presents, the defending of you when you were being attacked and so on, going into school to talk to the headmaster when you're being bullied. All of those things, they stood in for you. We're not to despise our parents or resent them or fight with them. And you're maybe saying today, Richard, if you had my parents... But I'll tell you this, you'll win them a lot more if when the word of wrath comes, you reply with a gentle answer. Treat them with grace in a way they don't deserve to be treated. Maybe they are difficult, and who knows how God will work through that to change their hearts, or at least to change your heart to be more like Christ. And the one caveat I said I would give today is that if our parents are commanding us to do something that God forbids, or forbidding us to do something that God commands, there may be times when we judge it best not to follow what they're saying. But I think that applies more maybe when we're adults. Third thing that's difficult to say to our parents is this: I'm sorry. Which of us hasn't hurt mom or hasn't hurt dad? We find it hard to say such words, and again, we're learning about ourselves, our sinfulness, our tendency to pride, to always want to be right. There's not a one of us in church today who doesn't always want to be right. Not willing to admit that we've done wrong, that would be too humbling, that would be painful. And how many families are destroyed by a spirit of unforgiveness? Maybe there was some battle in your house over Christmas. And somebody's gone away saying to themselves, if he says that one more time, if she does that once more. Didn't Peter ask Jesus, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to 7 times. And Jesus said, I tell you, not 7 times, but 77 times. Forgiveness is crucial to keeping the 5th commandment. Crucial to honoring your father and mother, that you forgive, that they forgive. Fourthly, when was the last time you or I said to our parents, I love you? Very hard to say sometimes. Derek Bingham has a book entitled Don't Wait Till He's Dead, meaning don't wait until it's too late to say what you should say now to express appreciation to someone. I love you. We find it so hard to say. And yet our parents are the, in a sense, the first love of our lives, aren't they? I mean, men, the first woman you fell in love with was your mother. And ladies, the first man you fell in love with was your father. That's the way it works. Let me finish by taking you to the cross. Crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ, nailed to the cross, dying on the cross. What did he say in John chapter 19? When Jesus saw his mother and his disciple, whom he loved standing near, he said to his mother, Woman, behold your son. And to the disciple he said, Behold your mother. Jesus was about 33 years of age when he died, according to the dating of the kings and so on at that stage. If Mary was a young mother, she would have been late 40s, early 50s. She had a lot of life still in her. But a woman was vulnerable. A woman needed cared for. And Jesus on the cross, it's his mother that he's still caring for. It's his mother that he still respects. It's his mother that he still wants John now to take over as the son who will care for her and protect her. For he is our childhood's pattern. Day by day, like us, he grew. As I close, have I always kept this commandment? Absolutely not. Have I always respected my parents? Absolutely not. Have I disobeyed my parents? Yes. But as I've said earlier, it shows me my heart, doesn't it? That I am rebellious, that I am sinful, and yet it also shows me my Savior. I need someone to save me from my sins. And this sin of dishonoring of my parents, disrespecting of my parents, is just one of my sins. To be saved, I need to trust Christ. He's the only man who has ever kept all these commandments. None of us has kept any of them. And this commandment just kind of emphasizes the rebellion of the human heart. To be saved, I need to hide in him, to trust him, that his goodness is my goodness, that his law-keeping is my law-keeping. I could never keep the law on my own, but he has done it for me. My heart is my greatest problem, but only faith in Christ is able to cure that heart. Today, as we close, I encourage you to practice this word. But most of all, I encourage you to rest in Jesus Christ, to live out the life of Christ, to let that heart be shepherded by Christ. and to know that in him alone is salvation from sin, and in him alone is a new way to live. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the challenge, Lord, of this word. And yet also, Lord, though it comes to us as a challenge, it also comes, Lord, as an encouragement and as a warm word, as well as a warning. Help us, we pray, our God, to hear this today, and not just to hear it, but to go away, Lord, and to consider if our parents are still alive, how we treat them. If they're maybe grandparents, Lord, we need to reconsider how we treat them, or other older family members. Maybe, Father, it's how we treat our bosses at work that we need to consider. Maybe it's how we treat the teacher in school or teachers in school that we need to consider. Maybe, Father, it's some other authority figure and we're struggling, we're rebelling, we're fighting, and we're far from what Jesus Christ would have us to be. Most of all, Lord, help us, we pray, to remember that the law is a schoolmaster to lead us to Christ. That he is the perfect Savior. He has kept the law for us. He was born under the law. And he has been born so that we could be in him those who are covered, those who are paid for, those who are sheltered. Father, we thank you for the greatness of this salvation. May it be worked out, Lord, in our families. And though we, all of us, Lord, have imperfect families in different ways, help us to know, Lord, that your grace is able to meet all of our needs, and we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, in whose name we pray. Amen.